This is taken from John chapter 17, beginning at verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Matthew. We're going to turn to God's word now as we hear again from John chapter 17. Before we do that, just as we sit, a further moment's prayer together as we ask for God's help to hear and receive his word. Father God, we thank you for the gift of your word to us. We pray that as we now hear afresh the voice of Jesus in the written word, he may indeed be that living word to us. May we know his presence and give us hearts and minds to hear and receive and obey your word to us. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. Well, those of us who were around last week will know the four great themes that are woven through Jesus' prayer in John 17. Those themes of truth, unity, mission and holiness. That things that are always on God's heart for his people, the church, and for the world that he sends us to serve and love. Last week we took a brief foray into truth, mission and holiness, and today our focus is on unity, the great burden of the whole last part of Jesus' prayer, where he prays that the disciples may be one. John 17 verse 21, he prays that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And then just a little later in verse 23, I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me. Brought to complete unity that the world may know that you sent me. Jesus brings together the church's unity and the church's mission. They are indivisible. Can't say the word. You can't separate them. Unity and mission. That we may be one, so that the world may believe. Jesus' prayer shouldn't really surprise us. We live in a world that is more divided than ever before. The world around us, we see it every day in every way. People divided by wealth and poverty, divided by race and tribe and nationality and culture and politics and background and, yes, religion. Communities, even families, divided one against the other, father against son or mother against daughter, and so on. So perhaps it's not surprising that Jesus prays that his followers will be kept united across all those differences of age and race and background and color and wealth and background. He prays that his community will be united, will not show that same fragmented way of life. And if our mission to a divided world is going to be credible, if people are going to take us seriously as having something to say to a divided world, Well, we need to reflect something of the unity that Jesus prays for. If our voice is going to be heard as a credible voice in a divided world, we need to show something of this unity. Because this unity will mark us out as something and someone different. That we're not just another divisive group with our own little narrow interest, that all we care about is people just like me or just like us. We won't just be people whose concerns are that unless we get what we want, when we want it, we're going to divide off. No, it'll mark us out in a divided world as a different kind of people. That's why it's so important to Jesus. That's why he prays for us. Don't know if you noticed in the reading, he's not just praying for the first disciples, but he prays for everyone, he says, who are going to come to believe through the disciples' message. So as the gospel was handed on the first disciples, to the second disciples, to the third disciples, through the generations, Jesus is actually praying for us. For us here this morning, we hear his prayer to the Father. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me. Probably the first thing that as Christian people we have to do is to accept that sadly, over the years, we Christians have struggled to live up to Jesus' prayer for us. We've struggled to live out and fulfill this prayer and calling from Jesus. Because you look around and it's pretty obvious. You look in Hong Kong or any place, there are lots of different churches, meeting in different places and different times for different reasons. But we are separate from one another. I remember the very first time that I visited the United States, and I looked in the newspaper on a Saturday evening, and there were pages and pages of advertisements for churches. And to a British person, that's very strange, because we don't do that kind of thing in England. But there I was, and I looked at all these different churches, and I thought, wow, this is amazing, and they all kind of seem to be the best, so which one should I go to? But it's fascinating. I couldn't keep track of the different kinds of churches there are. I couldn't keep even track of the Baptists, let alone anybody else. There were so many different kinds of Baptists. There were Southern Baptists, Conservative Baptists, Primitive Baptists, Primitive and Conservative Baptists, Two Seed in the Spirit Predestinarian Baptists, Old Regular Baptists, and my particular favourites, the Duck River and Kindred Baptists. Now, I've got no problem with Baptists at all. Don't misunderstand me. Pat and I, we were married in a Baptist church. Baptist Union of Western Canada, as it happened to be. And some of my best friends are Baptists. But it just shows us that even with one stream of the Christian faith, we have this tendency to divide. There's a well-known story about a man who was marooned on his own on a desert island for many years, and finally the rescuers came. And when the rescuers arrived, he found there were three buildings on the desert island where he lived all on his own, made out of straw and palm leaves and so on. And the rescuers said, oh, what are the buildings? And he says, well, that's where I live, and that's where I go to church, and that's where I used to go to church. There is this tendency to divide. And as Christian people who take the prayer of Jesus for us seriously, we have to do all that we can to overcome this tendency to divide, to separate. If we want the world to believe and to know that Jesus sent us and has put his love in us and his love for the world, then our relationship with our sister and brother Christians in all their wonderful variety has to move to very near the top of our agenda. So given the reality that today there are lots of different Christian churches, the question becomes, what does this mission-minded unity that Jesus prays for look like? What is the kind of unity that he wants? Given that there are different churches, and there will be different churches and congregations meeting, what can unity look like that's going to help us in mission? Well, the first thing that I learned from hearing Jesus pray is that this kind of unity is born out of prayer. Jesus is praying in John 17. The text here in John's Gospel is heartfelt prayer, not teaching as such. And if we want to pray like Jesus prays for his church, then we need to pray for the unity of the church. I don't know quite how to put this, but as I've been reading John 17 over many years, the more you read it, the clearer it becomes that this prayer to the Father by Jesus on this last night of his life before the cross comes out of the very heart of his relationship with the Heavenly Father. It comes out of the very heart of his life. It's not as though Jesus sat down one day and asked himself, okay, what should I pray for today? Let me just check my prayer list. I've not prayed for the mission and unity of the future church for a while, so I'd better pray. I'll do that today. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's fine to pray from lists and prayer diaries and such like. I'd encourage you to use them. It's great. But I long for the time when our concern for the mission of God's church, whether here in Hong Kong or elsewhere in the world, is such a deep concern in our lives that we just have to pray. We just have to say, Father, may your people be one that the world may know and believe. Every significant step forward in Christian unity is born out of prayer, both individuals praying and people gathering together to pray. Not just prayer, but heartfelt prayer, a prayer that comes from the very heart of our being. That's the first thing that I see Jesus teaches us in this prayer, that unity comes out of heartfelt prayer. But the second is that unity is earthed in relationships, different kinds of people relating to one another. Christian unity is not firstly about committees and councils. It's not about the World Council of Churches or synods of bishops or synods of people or committees that meet to talk about how the church can get on better or do things together. It is about basically how we get on with one another. The Christians that you know here and the Christian people that you no doubt will bump into in and around Hong Kong. That circle of people, the people that we meet, the people that we encounter as the church gathers in small groups or in other Christian communities you meet, that's a good place to decide to make a difference. That insofar as it depends on you, well, you'll be at peace with one another. That's an important qualification. It's as far as it depends on you to live at peace with one another. Because the whole language of Jesus' prayer is relational. I have made you known to them, he prays in verse 26. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. The unity here is about relationships. I, me, you, they, us. This is the language of love. It is the language of human relationships, one with another. This is Jesus' concern. Unity here is not about structures. It is about relationships, patterned on the relationship of the Trinity, of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the organic unity that we saw earlier in chapter 15. All of us part of the one true vine that is Jesus. Many years ago, I've already mentioned that William Temple wrote a remarkable commentary on this Gospel of John. I quoted it from a week or two ago, and I'm going to do the same again because his comments are very up to date. He wrote this in 1939, and he was Archbishop of York, and an archbishop knows all about committees. You know, he will know. He'll be an expert on committees. He'll have spent a large part of his life in committees, and this is what he writes. Once again, we are reminded how great is the theme which deserves the name of Christian unity. We meet in committees and construct our schemes of union in the face of the Christian divisions we are driven to this. But how weak are our efforts compared with the call of God? The way to union of Christendom does not lie through committee rooms. It lies through personal union with the Lord, so deep and real as to be compared with his union with the Father. Not through committee rooms, but through a personal relationship with the Lord as deep and real, so it can be compared with the relationship of Jesus and the Father. As I said a couple of weeks ago, it's all about relationships. God does not just have relationships. As Trinity, He is relationships. And this unity, well, it's for people who believe in Jesus. The unity of a relationship that comes as disciples. We believe the true message of Jesus that was handed down through the ages. And it's been passed on to us so we can relate to the Father. And the Father loves us and we love Jesus. And we believe in Jesus and the Spirit's at work among us. That's how it works. It's that unity of relationship. It's really good to realize that, unity is for people who are all different. It's not about being the same. It's the unity based on God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, who are one, yet different. But as we all draw closer to Jesus, with our differences in background and race and understanding, as we draw closer to Him, so we find ourselves closer to one another. The unity that testifies to a divided world is a unity that comes out of a heartfelt prayer, but also deep relationships with God and with one another. There are no shortcuts. And that kind of unity, well, this kind of unity, it says to a divided world, yes, we the church admit it. We are foolish and broken and divided. But we want to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. We want to grow into the unity that Jesus prays for. This unity is almost certainly not about all the Christians coming together in one big worshiping community. Because, as I've heard it put very well, it takes all kinds of churches to reach all kinds of people. And that is how it is. That can be a healthy diversity. Those differences can actually be healthy so long as we deliberately acknowledge that our Christian brothers and sisters who meet elsewhere in different ways are our Christian brothers and sisters. That we're not just concerned about our own particular thing, but we have a concern for our Christian brothers and sisters all around the place, whether in different parts of Hong Kong or different parts of the world. Our challenge is to outdo one another in showing love and respect and courtesy for one another and for Christians who may be very different to us about how they approach things or how they do things. If we're serious about the kind of unity Jesus wants here, we want to really just do everything we can to show love and respect and courtesy to one another. I think back to a church that started up in Durham while we were there, and they were very difficult to get along with. For all sorts of reasons. And kind of everybody basically gave up on them. And I tried and tried and tried. And everybody said I was being really stupid. And it turned out that I was being really stupid. Because I got really taken advantage of. And they all said, I told you so. And I said, yeah. But I said, these are Christian brothers and sisters. And I want to make sure that I've done everything that I can to get along with these folks. And okay, it didn't work out well in the end. But my first response couldn't be, oh, let them do that. That had to be my last resort. And I had to do everything I could to keep relationship with them and to respect them and honor them and say, these are Christian brothers and sisters. Unity can respect different expressions of sincere faith and commitment. But we've got to be very public that we're all on the same side. We're never against one another. We're all on the same side of the kingdom of God in this place. And it may be this unity is simply about refusing to adopt a critical spirit towards whether it's Christians in our own fellowship or any other, or refusing to take a critical spirit, but always wanting to bless in word and deed and a prayer blessing on any sincere Christian that you meet. Yes, some of them will be different. Some of them will be very, very different. Some of us are more different than others. But that sense of never wanting to jump to criticize, always wanting to bless, encourage, and pray for. So today's a good day simply to take stock of how significant Christian unity, this prayer of Jesus, figures in our own prayer. When you're praying for Sha Tin Church or praying for the different congregations that meet through Hong Kong, around the world, those we have mission links with. Pray for them, that we may, them and us, that we may be kept in this unity that respects differences and yet holds together so that the world may know. It's the quality of our relationships with God and one another that actually fulfills this prayer of Jesus. These things are at the very heart of the unity that testifies, the unity that Jesus prays for us.